Be seated, dismissing our kids as well downstairs. Well, thanks to Quincy, we need another carpet. Just kidding. Water dries, amen? Amen. We continue our series today called Disciple. We're taking an intentional look at personal discipleship as understood and defined here at Renovation Church. For us, this has traditionally and appropriately meant for us to be thinking intentionally about pursuing the five discipleship outcomes. And really, in many ways, all we're trying to say with the word outcome is this. When the gospel takes root in our lives, the gospel bears fruit in our lives. Let that one sit in. That's really what this is about. It's not a new moralism. We're not trying to just be better, do better, so that maybe God will accept us. That's not what discipleship is here. Okay? It's first and foremost an understanding of what God has done in our heart, as displayed today in baptism, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the gospel takes root in our life, what happens? The gospel bears fruit in our life. And we want to, in many ways, cultivate those fruits together. And so that's what we're taking a look at. Last week, we considered the first and foundational outcome in Psalm chapter 1. If you remember, the truth that we talked about last week was this. Disciples of Jesus pursue God in his word in response to his gracious pursuit of us. Today, we see a second outcome, one that highlights a distinct life, more specifically, a divinely distinct way in which people relate to one another in the body of Christ. A divinely distinct way that a disciple of Jesus expresses certain qualities or characteristics in relationship to one another and the world. So the question becomes, how do disciples of Jesus express Christian character in their relationships with others? That's the question of the morning. I want you to turn to Galatians 5, 13 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, 13 through 26. Follow along in your own word. It's still cool, you know, to grab a Bible and open up to it, right? It's okay if you use a phone, right? I have to because I'm blind. I do both. Right? Maybe one makes me feel better about the other. I don't know. Point is, they'll also be on the screen. We want to engage the Word of God together. Galatians chapter 5, 13 through 26. Follow along with me. This is what Paul says. He says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. And everyone said, amen. Pray with me. Lord, we ask now that your Spirit would teach us, reveal the truth to us, conform us to the image of King Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Right in the beginning, we are shown a wonderful reality of what God has done in the hearts of men, women, and children, specifically in Ephesus, but I think by application to every one of us here who knows Christ. We're reminded right away of what God has done and our calling. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. You were called to freedom. That God, by his Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, called you effectually, grabbed the hold of you, and awakened you to the truth of the gospel, that the death of Jesus was sufficient to pay for your sins and restore you back to him by faith. And in that moment, you were free. You were set free. You were released from the bondage of sin. That's what the gospel says. And he's reminding the, did I say Ephesians? What am I doing? He's reminding the Galatians that they're free. You were once in bondage to sin. You were once captive. You were once imprisoned, and you could not get out. You were stuck in your sins. But now, because of the calling of the Spirit, by the preached word, by hearing that word, God has set you free. The chains are gone. Amen? You are no longer subject to this. You were freed. Now, what's interesting is, culture craves freedom. Culture celebrates freedom. And this is what Lady Gaga says freedom is. You knew you had to get a little pop culture in. Don't you ever let a soul in the world tell you that you can't be exactly who you are. Or, to say it differently, don't you ever let a soul in the world tell you that you can't do exactly what you want to do. Because in our world today, freedom's understood to be independence. No one, nothing, except for my inner desires, my inner self can lead me, tell me what to do. I am free from all outside influence and control. Is that not the gospel of our culture today? But we understand what the Bible teaches, that freedom is from sin, but freedom is also for and to something else, and that is that we might be servants of the Lord and others. We are freed from sin, and we are freed for service. And that is in complete dependence. Not independence, complete dependence on the Spirit. He tells them, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Freedom, biblically, is not so that you can do anything you want to do. Freedom is so that you can serve for the glory of God and the good of others. It's, you've been set free for the good of somebody else. Some of you are like, well, that doesn't sound great. This is the way that we've been made. This is how we've been restored to love and serving other people. We understand that this has been purchased for us by Jesus, right? Verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We saw that in baptism today, that our union with Christ is the crucifixion of the flesh. It has been dealt with. It has been done in Jesus Christ. So we're freed from the power and the condemnation of sin and the curse of the law, and we're freed for the glory of God and the good of others. And so that's what we're called to do, he says. But I want you to understand that the basis for any fruit that we develop in our life by the power of the Spirit, the way in which we relate to one another, is on the basis of a secured freedom now that we have in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So friends, hear that. The message of the Bible is a message of freedom. To be freed from sin, its tyranny, its power, its consequences, and to be freed for a life of knowledge of God, relationship to God, and service of God, specifically in relationship to each other. And so hear the truth of the gospel. And see Christ as the one who died for your freedom. Redemption, right? Being set free through the payment of a price. That's what Jesus did. That's who Jesus is. He is your redeemer. He set you free by paying the price for you in his death on the cross on your behalf. So see Christ. Place your faith in him and be free. Be free from sin to serve him. And yet, we're already feeling a little bit of angst about this, aren't we? Right? We realize in Christ Jesus we're free, but in some ways we don't feel so free, do we? Right? We're the flesh has been crucified. We're set free from the law of sin and the law of death. Amen? But yet we feel this constant presence in our life known as the desires of the flesh. We feel this constant friction in our life. Right? Although we're free, there's this friction. Disciples of Jesus surely are free, but disciples of Jesus face a daily friction as they battle the flesh. He says in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit. You'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the greatest rivalry of all time? Sports fans? Am I the only one that thinks about these things? Right? We talk about blessed man who meditates on the law day and night. It's like, I sometimes find myself in the world of sports a little bit too much. Anybody else with me? Who's the greatest? Some of the greatest rivalries in sports? The winner. No one said Steelers Ravens? Is that just me? Who else? Duke North Carolina? Anybody watch the game last night? Nobody, just me. Duke North Carolina? Come on, that's a rivalry. Okay. Giants Cowboys, right? Okay, enough of the sports. What about other areas of life? What about in brands? Greatest rivalries in branding? Coke, Pepsi, okay. Apple, Microsoft? I mean, really? Some of the engineers are like, well, obviously Microsoft. And the rest of us are like, Apple. You might think nationalities like Rome and Persia, U.S., Russia. I had to dip back into sports, right? 1980, miracle. There's this internal rivalry in the flesh. He's saying we have two things at war within us. The Spirit's at work, the flesh is at work. You know, before you became a Christian, before you placed your faith in Christ, there was no issues internally. There was no battle taking place. You knew what you wanted to do and you did it. Or you become a Christian. I see many people after baptism, by the way, Quincy, get discouraged. Because now they're living in like this low of, now it's just the daily battle of living out the Christian life. There's no spiritual highs anymore. It's just me, the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the flesh at battle every single day. Some of you know what I'm talking about? You've been doing that for years. And it's exhausting and overwhelming at times and frustrating. And you're banging your head against the wall because there's this inner turmoil and tension inside of you, this friction that we always live with. And you know what it does? It keeps us from doing what we really want to do. We look in the mirror, we say, this is not who you are, this is not what you're called to do, and yet you still feel this magnetic pull towards sin because the desires of the flesh still are waging war inside of us. Sin is still present. Right? We hear that in Romans chapter 7, where Paul's talking about this law, he says, that when I want to do the right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God, but yet in my inner being, I see my members, another law, waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Is it just Paul and me, or is it all of us who live each day this constant friction between the flesh and the spirit? And you know, we believe in the midst of this tension, especially as we're given over to defeat, as we face besetting sins in our lives, we're given over to the idea of what Satan whispers in our ear is that you have to sin. Because the desires feel so strong, feel so real. As Satan points us to the false path of happiness, did God really say? Right, brings us back to almost that garden moment where we begin to question whether or not God's ways lead to the greatest path of happiness and joy in this life, or if the ways of the flesh do. We get in this thing, we think, well, we have to do what the flesh tells us. We have to give ourselves over to these impulses. Satan tells us all the time, you must sin, but that's a lie. You see, before you were a Christian, you were unable to not sin. There was no power inside of you. When you became a Christian, you were restored to the state that Adam was in, able to not sin. You're able to sin, but you're also able to not sin, right? And that's the state of grace we're in. We're able to sin, able to not sin. Please don't believe for a minute the whispering lies of the enemy that you must give yourself over to sins, that you must disobey God, that you have no power or ability to resist the enemy. That is a lie. The Spirit of God, as we're told, takes residence inside every one of the followers of Christ, empowering to walk in newness of life. So please, let's just acknowledge the inner rivalry. Let's confess our weaknesses and sins before the Lord, and let's turn from them today. And let's not give power over to the enemy that he simply does not have. And let's live by the Spirit. Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit. You'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Again, true freedom is in a life of dependence on God, the Holy Spirit, who takes residence inside of you and enables you to walk in newness of life. If we don't repent, what does he go on to say in 19 through 21? The works of the flesh are evident. And then he lists them. He says, if things like these, right? I warned you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Friend, eternity is in the balance. The spiritual war that's taking place in your soul. Those who live lives that are characterized by a continual slavery to the desires of the flesh, they don't enter the kingdom of God. And yet, for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are led by the Spirit, we gain freedom and face friction. We see that the Spirit is enabling us to bear fruit in our hearts, right? That's the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. These fruits are such a contrast to the works of the flesh. There's a divine distinction that is increasingly seen in the lives of people who belong to Christ. The Spirit of God is the source. I want you to hear that. You cannot drum up these qualities in your own human effort. It is absolutely dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit. And so we just see this list of 9 virtues that are distinct from the vices of the flesh. Living by the Spirit means this, that you will bear the fruit of love, which means to serve and or sacrifice oneself for the good of another on the basis of who they are rather than on the basis of anything they've done, this unconditional benevolence toward another. It means that you will bear the fruit of joy, this ever-increasing delight in God and his salvation that transcends circumstances on the basis of who he is. It will bear the fruit of peace, this ongoing confidence and rest in the sovereignty and wisdom of God over every aspect of your life. Such peace leads one away from conflict and strife in relationship with others. It will bear the fruit of patience, this quality of putting up with others, even when one is severely tried. It enables one to face troubles in humble submission to the Lord. It keeps one in a place of steadfastness, in forbearance with others, and away from any kind of retaliation, anger, or vengeance. It bears the fruit of kindness, which is rooted in love. Not simply being tolerant. This Old Testament idea of loving kindness is in the heart of God, the way he relates to his people. It springs forth from an understanding of the way in which we have been treated by God in Christ. God has been kind to us, and now we bear the fruit of kindness toward others. Very much wells up inside of us a compassion to other people who are dealing with struggles and sins. It bears the fruit of goodness, a quality very much related to kindness, yet a more active term that is typically demonstrated toward those who fail to deserve such goodness and kindness. Is this not the goodness of our God toward us? Who looks at us and knows that we don't deserve his goodness, and yet he freely bestows it on us in generosity, in mercy. And so that characterizes the people of God. Faithfulness. This means that they can rely on you, people. They can depend on you and trust your word. For sure, faithfulness means being obedient to the Lord and his word as well. Fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Closely related to this idea of meekness, which is not weakness, by the way, but rather strength under fire. It's the disposition of someone who learns, who's looking to restore someone, a brother or sister who's been in sin, in a spirit of gentleness. And last, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, someone who's in control of their impulses, emotions, and desires. In this context, it's one who faces temptation and says no to the impulses of the flesh, and keep under control those sinful desires that easily can overtake us. 9 virtues. Can you for a moment imagine you're looking at the dashboard of your life as a disciple of Jesus? How would you measure the quality of your life? How would you measure these kinds of things? How would you measure your relationships? How would you describe the quality of your character as demonstrated in the context of your relationships? Maybe the best thing to do is ask the people closest to you who know who you really are. Because we can be prone to self-deception and even putting on an aura of who we think we want to be rather than who we are. And you ask the people closest to you, how would you describe the quality of my character as demonstrated in my relationships? Maybe a helpful thing to ask as well, because I think 9 virtues can be super overwhelming. To say, what are 1 or 2 of those fruits that I can seek the Spirit and pray to the Father and say, help me. Help me cultivate this in my relationships. Maybe pick 1 to 2 of those fruits and just begin to pray and pursue God. This is absolutely crucial for the life of a disciple, to depend upon the Spirit to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. And in many ways, this is so because of who we are. We're disciples of Christ. Amen? Discipleship, its essence, is becoming more and more like Christ. And if you look at these 9 virtues, what do they really portray for us? The character of Christ himself. This is the God of the Scriptures. This is Christ in his fullness. This is how he relates to us. I think that causes us in this moment to read these virtues and just pause and say, praise be to God for Jesus, that he loves us, that he's patient with us, right? That he's good toward us, that he is kind. That's who God is. And for us to think about discipleship, right, we realize these are the very qualities that we're called to cultivate and grow in. This is the kind of person that the Spirit of God is making us to be slowly, increasingly over time. And I think that is super important for us to think about. Because we can get overwhelmed by this list. We can see our sin and our failure, that we've fallen so short of Christ. And we realize that these qualities are something that are increasing and progressing through God's Spirit-enabled work of sanctification. Right? Philippians 2 tells us how we grow in conformity to Christ. One, it is God who works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, but at the same time, we, led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, as verse 25 tells us. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There's this dynamic in sanctification where God's at work in us to will and to act, and then we submit ourselves and participate in that by willing and acting according to his good pleasure. And so, while we look at these qualities, we see Christ, and then we also see what the Spirit wants to do in us as we relate to others. And then we also see this progressive path that we're on. We're not there yet. Someone say amen. We're on the way. And daily, by grace, through faith. Right? Last week we talked about Psalm chapter 1, being planted by the streams of water. That tree bears fruit in its season. What is causing that? It's divine grace that is sourcing the roots with nourishment. And so again, we're called back to the means of grace. How will we grow? How will we cultivate? How will we progress as a people to more and more demonstrate the qualities that are laid out here, these fruits of the Spirit? We'll do so by grace through faith. Amen. We will seek him in his word. We will pray continually. We will get engaged in biblical community. We will feast upon his grace in the Lord's Supper. We will worship. Because those are the ways in which he is continually giving us the grace that we need to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Disciples of Jesus, that's what they do. They demonstrate, increasingly demonstrate, the fruit of the Spirit in all of their relationships. And all this deepens and builds fellowship in the church. That's in many ways what we're calling us to. It's personal discipleship, but at the same time, it's shaping the lives of other people and building new covenant fellowship here in the church. And the wonderful thing that we come to realize is as we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, it's instrumental in such a way to bear fruit in other people's lives. The fruit leads to the fruit. As people see us and interact with us, right? Because we see these last few verses saying that what is Paul trying to do here? He's trying to shape a certain kind of community in Galatia. A certain kind of community that accurately reflects Jesus and who he is. He goes on to say, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. It's all about the one anothering. Through love, serve one another. The Spirit of God, we depend on him to continue to mobilize us and shape us so that we can be the church that Jesus Christ has called us to be, so that we can build and deepen Christian fellowship by the power of the Spirit. And that fruit leads to more fruit in other people's lives. You know, the name of this series is called Disciple. And in some ways, it's a noun. It tells us what a disciple is. But it's also a verb. And there's a call to action there. We are called to be disciples. We are called to do discipleship. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit powerfully does in the context of a church community. Fruit in your life will lead to more fruit in the lives of other brothers and sisters here in the church. And so I'm calling you to intentionally give yourself over to building and deepening fellowship with other people in the life of this church. Yes, come to worship. We're doing that now. Yes, join a missional community. There are six of them. One another. Demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit with one another. Cultivate those qualities in your relationship. Pray for one another. Keep each other accountable. And as you're going to see over the next couple months, we are relaunching what we've often called formation groups. It's a group of 2 to 4 gender-specific groups where people come together. And what do? They read the Bible. They pray. Maybe some theology. Maybe memorize some scripture together. And they also encourage each other in their personal walk with God. They one another each other. And the fruit of that is a continual increasing and deepening of these characteristics in each other's lives. Amen? What I'm trying to say is God's going to grow people through you. God's going to use you to help cultivate these kinds of qualities in others, especially as you demonstrate them toward other people in the life of the church. Fruit in your life will lead to fruit in their life. But not just the church. Fruit in your life will lead to fruit in somebody else's life outside in the world. You could say this, that the fruit that people see when you're at work, when you're at Starbucks or wherever you go for your coffee, wherever they interact with you outside into the world, they're going to see a different kind of person, a loving, gentle, patient. In the way that you work with them, the way you treat them, the way you respond and hold your emotions, the world is going to see that, and it's going to flip their expectations upside down. Someone's going to say, that person's different. What I'm trying to say is this. The fruit of the Spirit demonstrated in your life is evangelistic. It shocks people. And in many ways today, there is a narrative that Christians are anything but these things. And in some ways, we need to be honest that Christians have not demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit in our time and in history. Am I right about that? But also, through our lives, we can reshape people's understanding and perspective about what a true follower of Jesus really is, what kind of person they are. So demonstrate fruit in your life by the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit will use that to take root in someone else's life so that they can be free, so that they can be led by the Spirit and to walk in newness of life and bear that fruit. Imagine the cumulative effect if the 93 members of Renovation Church demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit in their families, their workplaces, in the world. Imagine the kind of impact that would have on the society we know as Syracuse, New York. Whatever God's going to do in the world, He's primarily going to do through His Spirit-empowered, Word-proclaiming people who demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit in the way they treat others. Dwight Smith says this, individuals with their marriages, families, and congregations growing in the fruit of the Spirit express the most powerful proof on earth that Jesus is alive in His people. Their growing expressions of these otherwise enigmatic interpersonal relationships demonstrate the unique power at work within them. What an opportunity we have as we grow in these things to encourage one another in the church and to reach the world by the power of the Spirit. Amen? Friend, disciples of Jesus increasingly demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in all of their relationships. It's my hope and prayer that even as I've done maybe a 30,000-foot flyover of these verses, you've come to see that you're free in Christ. Amen? You live with a friction in your heart, but the Spirit of God lives inside of you. You do not have to give yourself over to those things. And as a disciple of Jesus filled with the Spirit, we trust that in increasing ways that the fruit of the Spirit, those nine virtues, those virtues that point to Jesus, who he is and how he treats people, are demonstrated all the more in your life. And all of that builds and deepens a greater kind of fellowship here at Renovation Church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, all praise and glory be to you. There's so much here in this passage, Lord. We're grateful for all the truths therein. I pray now that by your Spirit, you would work in people's hearts. If there's anybody here today that needs to be set free from the power of sin by faith in Jesus Christ, I pray now that you would draw them to yourself. Open their eyes and ears to see and hear. Soften their heart to receive Christ as Lord. And may they be free from the power of sin, the condemnation of sin. And Lord, for all those who are free in Christ, who come to you weak and tired, in some ways hopeless about the sins they wrestle with every day, I pray, Lord, that your grace would be sufficient for them now. You remind them of the wonderful truths of the gospel and strengthen them for obedience. Work in them now and set them free from sins that still have a hold on them. Enable us to more and increasingly so demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in this congregation and for the world to see. And Lord, we do pray that you would keep us faithful in you. Protect us from the enemy. Give us victory. And give us hope for the day in which you return. And we will be fully and finally and forever set free from sin, its presence, its power, its consequences. Praise be to God. We recognize with Paul, wretched people that we are, who will deliver us from this body of death? Praise be to God that it is Jesus Christ our Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.